Welcome to a continuing series of messages surveying books of the Bible. Our speaker is Dr. Ken Boa, president of Reflections Ministries and Trinity House Publishers. Today's study is on the book of Ruth. Here now is Dr. Ken Boa.
Welcome to the Talk Through the Bible Visual Bible Overview Series. Today we're going to survey the book of Ruth to give you a better feel for the contents of the book as you begin to study it. Looking at the Old Testament from a chronological standpoint, there are three major types of books: historical, poetical, and prophetical. But chronologically, Ruth supplements the 11 Old Testament books that move the storyline of the Old Testament forward in time by giving us a story during the time of the book of Judges. From this skeleton of the historical books, the poetical and the prophetical books hang. For our purposes today, we will be looking at the book of Ruth. Let's begin by exploring the introduction and title of Ruth. Ruth is a cameo story of love, devotion, and redemption set in the dark context of the days of the judges. It is the story of a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan heritage in order to cling to the people of Israel and to the God of Israel. Because of her faithfulness in a time of national faithlessness, God rewards her by giving her a new husband, Boaz, a son, Obed, and a privileged position in the lineage of David and Christ. She is the great-grandmother of David. Ruth is the Hebrew title of this book. This name may be a Moabite modification of the Hebrew word reyut, meaning friendship or association. The Septuagint entitles the book Ruth, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name. The Latin title is Ruth, a transliteration of Ruth. Let's have a look at the authorship of the book of Ruth. The author of Ruth is not mentioned anywhere in the book, nor is he known from any other biblical passage. Talmudic tradition attributes it to Samuel, but this is unlikely since David appears in Ruth 4:17 and 22, and Samuel died before David's coronation, 1 Samuel 25:1. Ruth was probably written during David's reign, since Solomon's name is not included in the genealogy. The anonymity of the book, however, should not detract from its spiritual value or literary beauty. Turning our attention to Ruth's date and setting, Ruth divides neatly into four distinct settings. First, the country of Moab, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Second, a field in Bethlehem, chapter 1, 19 to chapter 2, 23. Third, a threshing floor in Bethlehem, chapter 3, 1 to 18, and 4, the city of Bethlehem, chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The setting of the first 18 verses is Moab, a region northeast of the Dead Sea. The Moabites, descendants of Lot, worship Chemosh and the other pagan gods. Scripture records two times when they fight against Israel, see Judges 3, 12 to 30, and 1 Samuel 14:47. Ruth takes place about two centuries after the first war and approximately 80 years before the second. Ruth 1:1 gives the setting of the remainder of the book. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. This was a time of apostasy, warfare, decline, violence, moral decay, and anarchy. Ruth provides a cameo of the other side of the story, the godly remnant who remained true to the laws of God. Because Ruth is written more to tell a beautiful story than to give all the historical facts of that period, the assignment of time is somewhat difficult. Utilizing the same fourfold division noted above, the following can be assigned: A. Ruth 1, 1-18, the country of Moab, about 10 years. B. Ruth 1:19 to 2:23, a field in Bethlehem, a period of months. See Ruth 3, 1-18, a threshing floor in Bethlehem, one day. And D, Ruth 4, 1-22, the city of Bethlehem, about 1 year. Now that we've covered some background, let's move deeper into the story of Ruth itself. Ruth is the story of a virtuous woman who lives above the norm of her day. Although it was probably written during the time of David, the events take place during the time of the judges. This period in Israel's history was generally a desert of rebellion and immorality, but the story of Ruth stands in contrast as an oasis of integrity and righteousness. Ruth is a virtuous woman, 3:11, who shows loyal love to her mother-in-law Naomi and her near kinsman Boaz. In both relationships, goodness and love are clearly manifested. Ruth's love is demonstrated in chapters 1-2 and rewarded in chapters 3-4. The story begins with a famine in Israel, a sign of disobedience and apostasy, Deuteronomy 28-30. An Israelite named Elimelech, my God is king, in a desperate act moves from Bethlehem, house of bread, note the irony, to Moab. Although he seeks life in that land, he and his two sons, Mahlon, which means sick, and Chilion, which means pining, find only death. The deceased sons leave two Moabite widows, Orpah, which means stubbornness, and Ruth, which means friendship. Elimelech's widow, Naomi, hears that the famine in Israel is over and decides to return, no longer as Naomi, which means pleasant, but as Mara, which means bitter. She tells her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab and remarry, since there was no security for an unmarried woman in those days. Orpah chooses to leave Naomi and is never mentioned again. Ruth, on the other hand, resolves to cling to Naomi and follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. She therefore gives up her culture, people, and language because of her love. Naomi's misfortune leads her to think that God is her enemy, but he has plans she does not yet realize. In her plight, she must let Ruth glean at the edge of a field. This is a humiliating and dangerous task because of the character of many of the reapers. However, God's providential care brings her to the field of Boaz, Naomi's kinsman. Boaz, which means in him is strength, begins to love, protect, and provide for her. Ruth's love is rewarded in chapters 3-4. Boaz takes no further steps toward marriage, so Naomi follows the accepted customs of the day and requests that Boaz exercise his right as kinsman redeemer. In chapter 3, verses 10-13, Boaz reveals why he has taken no action. He is older than Ruth, perhaps 20 years her senior, and he is not the nearest kinsman. Nevertheless, God rewards Ruth's devotion by giving her Boaz as a husband and providing her with a son, Obed, the grandfather of David. The first half of the book of Ruth is about Ruth and Naomi, while the second half is about Ruth and Boaz. The topics progress from the death of family when Elimelech and his two sons die, to Ruth caring for Naomi, to Boaz caring for Ruth, to the birth of their family. The place of Ruth starts in Moab and moves to the fields of Bethlehem, to a threshing floor in Bethlehem, back to Bethlehem proper. Ruth takes place over a time period of about 30 years. Let's look next at the theme and purpose of Ruth. Chapters 17-21 form an appendix to the book of Judges, offering two illustrations of unrighteousness during the time of the judges. Ruth serves as a third illustration of life during this time, but it is an illustration of godliness. It is a positive picture of real faith and obedience, chapter 1, 16-17 and 3:10, that leads to blessing, chapter 4, 13 and 17. Ruth also teaches that Gentiles could believe in the true God. Three out of the four women mentioned in Christ's genealogy in Matthew 1 were Gentiles. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. Ruth explains how a Gentile woman could become a member of the royal lineage of David and shows the divine origin of the Davidic dynasty, 418 to 22. The theme of Ruth is redemption, especially as it relates to the kinsman redeemer. It reveals Yahweh's gracious character and sovereign care for his people, 2:12. It stresses God's providential rewards for faithfulness. Not all was lost during this chaotic period. There was always a faithful remnant of those who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now we'll turn our attention to a few keys to understanding Ruth. The key word for the book of Ruth is kinsman redeemer, a concept that we will discuss in a moment. The first key verse in the book is found in chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." The second key verse is found in chapter 3. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." 3:11. In 22 short verses, Ruth moves from widowhood and poverty to marriage and wealth. 2:1. In exercising the law regulating the redemption of property, Leviticus 25:25-34, and the law concerning a brother's duty to raise up seed or children in the name of the deceased, Deuteronomy 25:5-10, Boaz brings a Moabite woman into the family line of David and eventually of Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law regulating the redemption of property described in Leviticus 25:25-34 essentially describes the redemption rights of a property owner who is forced to sell his property due to poverty or other reasons. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold, that he may return to his property, Leviticus 25:25-27. The purpose of the redemption rights is to make a provision for a man to return to his property ownership either after he or his kinsmen have enough money to buy the property back, or after the year of Jubilee, which automatically reverts the property ownership rights back to the original owner. The law concerning a brother's duty to raise up children in the name of the deceased is found in Deuteronomy 25. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him, and if he persists and says, "I do not desire to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, "Thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." In Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed, Deuteronomy 15:5-10. As we consider some of the contributions of Ruth to the Bible, first, literary. Ruth is a book of simplicity but profundity. It is one of literature's best examples of filial love and piety. Second, historical. Ruth provides a bridge between the judges and the monarchy. Its last word is David. It illustrates faithfulness amid infidelity. Third, doctrinal. Ruth teaches that the Gentiles are not outside the scope of redemption. Fourth, moral. Ruth communicates high ideals of integrity in relationships and marriage. Ruth is one of the two biblical books named after a woman. Whereas Ruth was a Gentile woman, Esther was a Jewish woman. Ironically, however, Ruth lived among the Jews while Esther lived among the Gentiles. Ruth married a Jewish man in the royal line of David, while Esther married a Gentile man who ruled the Persian Empire. But both books are a story of faith and blessing. The book of Ruth contrasts with Judges in several ways. First, Ruth's life demonstrates fidelity, righteousness, and purity, but the lives of the Israelites in the book of Judges demonstrates widespread immorality, as everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Ruth followed the one true God, but Israel followed idols. The theme of Ruth's life was devotion, not just to Naomi, but also to God. Israel, on the other hand, showed decline, debasement, and disloyalty to the God of Israel. Ruth stresses love, while Judges stressed Israel's lust for idolatry, immorality, and war. Likewise, Ruth emphasizes peace and Judges war. Ruth was kind, but the Israelites were cruel. The key lesson in Ruth is that obedient faith leads to blessing. The key lesson in Judges is the opposing truth, that disobedience leads to sorrow. Ruth is full of spiritual life, but Judges is lost in spiritual darkness. While there are no direct references to Jesus in the book of Ruth, there is a distinct portrayal of the mediating work of Christ presented in the book. The concept of the kinsman redeemer, or Goel, 3:9, close relative, is an important portrayal of the work of Christ. The Goel must first be related by blood to those he redeems. Second, be able to pay the price of redemption. Third, be willing to redeem. And fourth, to be free himself. Christ was free from the curse of sin. The word Goel, used 13 times in this short book, presents a clear picture of the mediating work of Christ. And finally, in our overview of the book of Ruth, we'll consider three applications. First, Ruth. Ruth is one of the greatest examples of women in the Bible. In some ways, she is like Joseph and Daniel. The scripture records no specific sin or error on her part. She finds herself in painfully difficult circumstances beyond her control, and God turns a difficult predicament in her life into something of beauty and into a blessing to many generations. Ironically, though, she is a foreigner, a Gentile, and she becomes, however, one of the mothers of Israel. Five times she is referred to as Ruth the Moabitess, and in 2:6 she is called the Moabite maiden, stressing her Gentile background. As King David's great-grandmother, she provides an example of hope that Gentiles can also share in the kingdom of God. Forsaking her father, mother, country, and gods, this loyal woman pledges her life unto death to her Jewish mother-in-law. She carefully obeys her, generously feeds her, 2:2-3, shares her life with her, 2:2, 19-22, 3:16-18, and loves her, 1:19-14, with the strength of love that the women of Bethlehem recognize as being better than the love of seven sons, 4:15. Unlike the love of her Moabite sister-in-law, Orpah, Ruth's love was genuinely remarkable. But the strength of Ruth's character doesn't end with Naomi. We find that she is a hard worker, 2:7-17, submissive to Boaz, 2:13, shows gratitude, 2:10-13, and is reputed as a woman of worth among the Jews, 3:11. Ruth's vow of faithfulness to Naomi, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, 1:16, is so beautiful and meaningful that it is still used in many weddings to this day. While the scripture relates that she pledged that Naomi's God would also be her God, the story does not relate how she grew in her faith towards Yahweh or how she became such a godly woman. So while we cannot imitate Ruth's habits toward godliness, we can at least ask God, the same God as Ruth's, to help us grow in our love, unselfishness, generosity, loyalty, and constant obedience. Unlike the Old Testament, the New Testament does not promise reward in the temporal for our obedience. Nevertheless, the New Testament still promises that we can be assured of reward in eternity, 1 Corinthians 3:8, 14 and 2 John 8, and Revelation 22:12. God is fair and just, and as he rewarded Ruth's obedience, so also will he reward our obedience, if not now, certainly in eternity. Our second application concerns Naomi. As a general rule for interpreting the Bible, we should speak on things the Bible speaks about, but be silent on the things the Bible is silent about. The book of Ruth is silent about the cause and nature of the triple deaths of the entire male household of Elimelech. Were these deaths an expression of God's wrath due to the son's disobedience in intermarrying with Moabites, as Deuteronomy 7:3 forbids? No one can say for certain. But it is interesting to see how Naomi interprets this tragedy in her life. Surely, as an older widow in a foreign land, and no possibilities for income, the prospects for her future were dismal and frightening. Her entire life was upset, making her suddenly vulnerable, and to make matters worse, she had two daughters-in-law to care for as well. It is no wonder that she was willing to let the remaining part of her family go too, as she had no means of providing for Orpah or Ruth. And how does Naomi view her life and her relationship to God? The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me, she said in 1:13. And when she arrived in Bethlehem, she corrected the Jewish women by saying, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty has afflicted me," 1:20 and 21. She felt that God was punishing her and had left her empty. Was Naomi correct? Was there some sin in her life for which the Lord was punishing her? Again, the scripture is silent about why God allowed her to so deeply suffer. This is why, particularly when no plain sin is involved, it is important not to concentrate so much on the why of suffering versus the who. Sometimes God allows some of the consequences of sin to immediately affect us, and sometimes it appears that his judgment seems to trail far behind. And yet he sometimes afflicts and causes tribulation completely unrelated to an individual's sins, such as the 18 that were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed, as told in Luke 13:4, which happened for God's glory. It is often difficult, if not impossible, to discern the why of tragedy, because as Paul exclaimed, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways, Romans 11:33. But what we do know for certain is that in spite of our feelings and circumstances to the contrary, God's loving kindness extends to the heavens, Psalm 36:5. He is rich in mercy, slow to anger, always faithful, always true, always just, and always has our best interest at heart. Some people will experience God this way in the temporal, as Naomi eventually did, but others will have to wait for eternity to experience these realities in their fullness. How did God treat this woman who charged him with affliction and setting his hand against her? He had already worked out the circumstances of providing a daughter-in-law for her, whose love was not only better than the love of her two sons, but better than the love of seven sons. He would safely bring her back to the warmth of her extended family and community in Bethlehem, and provide a kinsman redeemer for her and for her beloved daughter-in-law, through whom he would also be secretly providing a redeemer for all of mankind. God provided for Naomi a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, 4:15. God is immeasurably and infinitely good, in spite of our inability to see beyond our present or past difficulties. Naomi can testify to this fact. Our third application concerns Boaz. It is likely that Boaz was conditioned in his Jewish culture to believe in the importance of carrying on the name of a deceased brother or relative. While it's one thing to give mental assent to a value, it's quite another thing to be willing to pay a price for the rest of your life to live out that value. Once again, Scripture is silent on what motivated Boaz to want to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. Perhaps Ruth, like Sarah and like Rebecca, was beautiful in form and face, but perhaps not. The Scriptures simply do not tell us. Yes, the artist paints her as a beautiful young woman, but that is all speculation. Whether Boaz was motivated out of compassion for the deceased Elimelech or for his widow, or out of attraction or love of Ruth, or merely out of obedience to the God of his fathers, or all of the above, again, no one can say for certain. But for a brother or relative to marry his brother's widow and care for her for the rest of his life is at least an act of unselfishness and commitment. At best, it is to abandon oneself to divine providence, trusting that the God who makes the rules loves us and wants what is best for us, even if we wouldn't have made such a choice under normal circumstances. It is to trust in the sovereignty of God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, as Romans 8:28 teaches. As we saw earlier, the book of Ruth demonstrates that obedience will ultimately bring forth God's blessing. Boaz's obedience, however, it was motivated, allowed him to participate in the work of God by being part of the royal lineage of the King of Kings, even if he couldn't see how God would use his obedience through the generations.
Thank you for listening to this talk, which is part of a series of messages by Dr. Ken Boa. To order additional talks on CD or MP3, or to learn about any of Dr. Boa's other Bible-based teachings, go to our web ministry at kenboa.org. That's kenboa.org. Or call 1-800-DRAW-NEAR. That's 1-800-372-9632.